Today is our concluding message in the series, Where is God When It Hurts? In the first week, we looked at a man named Job who endured more than probably all of us collectively. He endured physical suffering, emotional suffering, and financial suffering, and the loss of so many things in his life. The psalmist wrote in Psalm 90, verse 10, 70 years are given to us, some may even reach 80, but even the best of these years are filled with pain and trouble. Soon they disappear and we are gone. And this kind of debunks the myth that just because we follow God doesn't mean we'll never experience any difficulties in life. But God has proven himself again and again that he is the God who is with us. And that's why I say we need to respond to suffering by remembering two things. First of all, we have our God who is with us, and we have our church family who is with us as well. Now, something's happened today that hasn't happened since we have been doing our adult Bible fellowship in this way, where the sermon text is actually going to come out of what we've been reading this week. So even though many of you have already read this passage and may be familiar with it, I want to encourage you to open your Bibles with me to Mark chapter 2. We're going to look at verses 1 to 12. If you'd like to follow along in a chair Bible, you'll find this on page 802. This is an amazing passage where there's actually four accounts in this chapter where Jesus' authority is challenged by the Jewish religious leaders. We're just going to take a look at the first one today because it has to do with a man who is suffering. Let's see what happened. When Jesus returned to Capernaum several days later, the news spread quickly that he was back home. Soon the house where he was staying was so packed with visitors there was no more room, even outside the door. While he was preaching God's word to them, four men arrived carrying a paralyzed man on a mat. They couldn't bring him to Jesus because of the crowd, so they dug a hole through the roof above his head. Then they lowered the man on his mat right down in front of Jesus. Seeing their faith, Jesus said to the paralyzed man, "My child, your sins are forgiven." But some of the teachers of religious law who were sitting there thought to themselves, "What's he saying? This is blasphemy. Only God can forgive sins." Jesus knew immediately what they were thinking. So he asked them, "Why do you question this in your hearts? Is it easier to say to the paralyzed man, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or 'Stand up, pick up your mat and walk'? So I will prove to you that the Son of Man has the authority on earth to forgive sins." Then Jesus turned to the paralyzed man and said, "Stand up, pick up your mat, and go home." And the man jumped up, grabbed his mat, and walked out through the stunned onlookers. They were all amazed and praised God, exclaiming, "We've never seen anything like this before." And you know, when we read passages about people came out to hear Jesus teach, we don't often think that some of the Jewish religious leaders were in that group. But here it tells us they were. And it sounds like up until the point Jesus said, "Your sins are forgiven," they were with him. They were listening. They were interested. They wanted to hear his perspective. But when he said this, it crossed a line in their minds. So Jesus makes this bold statement to this poor man who's paralyzed that your sins are forgiven. Isn't that curious? The man might have wanted to come to hear Jesus speak, but he wasn't able to on his own. So he had his friends come, and there's no dialogue really here, but I guess the very fact that they broke through the ceiling and lowered him down meant this guy needs to be healed. But this is very curious. You see, Jesus did not see this man's biggest problem as being paralyzed. He saw his biggest problem as being a sinner. Isn't that amazing? We would get hung up on the paralyzed part, right? I'm sure that's how the man's friends felt. They did not expect to hear the words come out of Jesus' mouth, "Your sins are forgiven." But Jesus was more concerned about the man's spiritual suffering than he was the condition of his physical body. So let's talk about three common causes of spiritual pain. And you know, this list might sound familiar. It's been what we've talked about each week with the different kinds of pains we discussed. But sometimes bad things happen to me because I make poor choices. I know what God's Word says to do, but if I don't do it, it can lead to problems. We kind of talked a little bit about that in Adult Bible Fellowship, that the commands of God were given for our own good. But when I make bad choices, I reap bad consequences. Sometimes bad things happen and cause me spiritual pain because someone else makes poor choices. Sometimes people spread false teaching, and if I listen to it and I believe it and I act on it, that can cause me problems too. Sometimes bad things happen simply because we live in a fallen world. But one thing's for sure, spiritual suffering is the reason that all of us can come to the understanding that we need Jesus. Just like that poor man did. He was paralyzed and his friends wanted to see him get up and walk, but he had a greater need. He had a spiritual need. And it's a need that we all have. It's kind of like what happened in Acts chapter 2. Jesus was arrested, he was put on trial, and he was crucified. And the people in Jerusalem that were there, they shouted, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" They got caught up in the moment as they were incited by the Jewish religious leaders. After Jesus' resurrection and after his ascension, the apostles were in Jerusalem, and the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they began to preach. And Peter got up in Acts chapter 2, and he preached the first message about Jesus being the Messiah. And it was such a convicting message because he didn't pull any punches. He told the people in the crowd that they had crucified the Messiah. Look at this. He says, "So let everyone in Israel know for certain that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, to be both Lord and Messiah." And Peter's words pierced their hearts, and they said to him and the other apostles, "Brothers, what should we do?" And look what Peter said. He wanted to address their spiritual need. He said, "Each of you must repent of your sins and turn to God." He said, "The way that you've been living isn't pleasing to God." To repent means to turn around. It means I'm going this way and I realize, oh, I'm going the wrong way. And I turn around and I'm going to go the right way. And Peter said, the first thing you need to do is have that recognition that you're going the wrong way and turn to God. Then he said, and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So Peter's answer to the spiritual problem of the very people that were responsible for putting Jesus to death, he said, you got to repent and be baptized, and then two things are going to happen. You're going to receive the forgiveness of your sins, and you're going to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And that's kind of what Jesus was wanting to give this man, was the forgiveness of his sins, because that was his deepest need. This message about putting our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, Paul puts it this way in Romans 1:16, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes." So Paul was bold about proclaiming this wherever he went. We're told in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 12, why this is so important. Paul is wrapping up his letter to the church in Ephesus, and he said, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood." We're not fighting against other people. We want to win other people who don't yet know Jesus. But look what he says. Our struggle's not against other people, but it's against the rulers against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Remember in week one of this series, we talked about the curtain to heaven was kind of pulled back, and we saw some of the heavenly beings worshiping at God's throne, and Satan stumbles in the room and has this conversation with God, and he was the reason that Job ended up going through all of the suffering that he did. And we're told in Scripture that Satan has minions that do his bidding that cause all kinds of havoc in the world. So Paul's not ashamed of the gospel because it's going to free us from the devil's schemes and the spiritual forces of evil. Now there's two damaging reactions that can happen when we experience spiritual suffering. Some people react to spiritual suffering by giving in to sin. And honestly, that's what the evil one wants, right? He wants you to disobey God because when we disobey God, it affects our relationship with Him. And it's kind of like if you've ever been on a diet and you're so good and you're doing so well and the weight's coming off and you're accomplishing your goals, and then all of a sudden something happens and you're hurting and you go to the comfort food and you give in. The same thing can happen when we're trying to live for God. We can be making great progress, but the evil one is trying to trip us up so we will give in to sin because it affects our relationship with God. Some people react to spiritual suffering by isolating themselves. They pull away from the very fellowship of people that can help them. It's kind of the idea we talked about not long ago when we come to church and we put on the face and, "Hey, how you doing?" "Fine, how are you?" But there's really stuff going on inside and we're not sure if it's safe to tell. Church and our fellowship of our church family ought to be the place where it's safe. So when you are suffering spiritually, don't give in to sin and don't isolate yourself. You actually need to be with God's people. We can help each other through it. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 to 12, Jesus talked about spiritual suffering in this way. He said, "God blesses those who are persecuted because they live for God, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs." And then he says, "God blesses you when you're mocked and persecuted and lied about because you're my followers. Be happy about it. Be very glad. For a great reward awaits you in heaven." And remember, the ancient prophets were persecuted too. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 5 to 8, Paul wrote to the young preacher, "I know that you sincerely trust the Lord, for you have the faith of your mother Eunice and your grandmother Lois. This is why I remind you to fan into flames the spiritual gift God gave you when I laid my hands on you. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and self-discipline. So you must never be ashamed to tell others about our Lord. And don't be ashamed of me either, even though I'm in prison for Christ. With the strength God gives you, be ready to" what? "Suffer with me for the proclamation of the good news." We need to be ready to share with other people what we believe about Christ, not being ashamed and not being scared of persecution and suffering. There was an example of this in Acts chapter 5. Peter and John had healed a man at the temple. They were brought in before the Jewish religious leaders, and they called in the apostles and had them flogged. Then they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus, and they let him go. The apostles left the Sanhedrin. That was the ruling authority of the Jewish leaders. They left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name of Christ. And day after day in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Christ. They knew they were going to get punished, and they kept doing what was right anyway. So what can we learn from spiritual pain? It humbles us like nothing else can. It shatters our illusions of self-sufficiency. But most importantly, it trains us to look forward to the promise of heaven, where there will be no more pain, no more suffering, no more sickness, and no more sorrow. Peter wrote another significant passage about suffering in 1 Peter 3, verses 8 to 18. I'd like to share it with you in the Message paraphrase. Look what this says. Summing up, be agreeable, be sympathetic, be loving, be compassionate, be humble. That goes for all of you, no exceptions. No retaliation, no sharp-tongued sarcasm. Instead, bless. That's your job, to bless. You'll be a blessing and also get a blessing. Whoever wants to embrace life and see the day fill up with good, here's what you do. Say nothing evil or hurtful. Snub evil and cultivate good. Run after peace for all you're worth. God looks on all this with approval, listening and responding well to what he's asked, but he turns his back on those who do evil things. If with heart and soul you're doing good, do you think you can be stopped? Even if you suffer for it, you're still better off. Don't give the opposition a second thought. Through thick and thin, keep your hearts at attention in adoration before Christ, your Master. Be ready to speak up and tell anyone who asks why you're living the way you are, and always with the utmost courtesy. Keep a clear conscience before God so that when people throw mud at you, none of it will stick. They'll end up realizing that they're the ones who need a bath. It is better to suffer for doing good, if that's what God wants, than to be punished for doing bad. That's what Christ did definitely. He suffered because of other sins, the righteous one for the unrighteous ones. He went through it all. He was put to death and then made alive to bring us to God. So even though we might face suffering, this is how God wants us to live in following Christ's example. So we're not ashamed of the gospel. We're always ready to share when people ask why we live the way we do. And even though we live the way God wants us to, it does not exempt us from physical suffering, from emotional suffering, from financial suffering, or from spiritual suffering. But remember, we have the ability to respond in a godly way. I can't always choose my circumstances, but I can always choose my reactions. As we wrap up our time together, I want to share a story with you that's a true story about a man who suffered greatly. Some of you may have heard this story, but I want to share it in a little bit of a different way by encouraging you to focus on the screen. Thank you. His name wasn't Job, it was Horatio, but he also endured great suffering. And somehow, by the mercy of God, he was able to find a place of peace where he could write the words to this hymn that we know and love, "It is well with my soul." I don't know what you might be enduring in your life right now, but I think it might be good for all of us to share in the singing of this hymn, now as we know what Horatio Spafford went through that prompted the writing of this hymn. So I'd like to encourage you to sing this with me.
When peace like a river attended my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever I love, thou hast taught me to say, "It is well."
know if you noticed this in the lyrics, but even though Horatio and his wife had suffered greatly, did you notice in verse 3, his attention was focused on what Christ did for them because they saw this spiritual suffering as more of a tragedy than even all that they had lost. I may not know exactly what dark valley you might be traveling just now, but we've been doing this throughout this series. If you would like some special prayer following the service, we want to invite you to come forward and after the service is over, and Steve and I will be here to pray with anybody that would like extra prayer. This isn't just something special we'll do during this series, but anytime you need prayer, feel free to call and ask. And you don't need special permission to do it. You can do it yourselves. But we want to be a church that is the kind of church that we've talked about in this series. We have a God that's with us, and we want to be the church family that will be with everybody to carry one another's burdens and help us as we go through these things. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much that you are the God who is with us, even in the midst of suffering. I thank you, Lord, that you don't expect us to just put on a happy face when we see you, but just like Moses and David and many of the prophets, that we can tell you how we're really feeling, and you'll listen, and you'll care, and you'll be with us. And thank you for placing us in a church family where people also listen and care and love us. And Father, let us be that place of solace and comfort for anyone who's hurting, so that we can share this wonderful message of healing through Jesus Christ. Many times the concerns of our heart are more in the realm of physical and emotional and financial suffering, but our biggest issue is the need we have for spiritual healing, and we thank you that Christ provides that. Thank you for this amazing story of Horatio Spafford. Thank you for his example of faith, and for the legacy that he left us with this amazing song that reminds us that even though we have problems, it can still be well with our souls when we have a right relationship with you through your Son, Jesus. So, Father, we pray for spiritual healing in our lives above all else. And, Father, if this is healing, let it begin in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand and let's sing our sermon response?
For the damage done, for the victories won, for the gift and for the grieving, letting go and moving on, for the thorn in my side, for the war in my pride, every single day of darkness. Holding out for morning light. There's a river that delivers me to freedom, and the current of His mercy brings restoration. If my wounds could tell one story, let it be a testimony that you don't leave me where I've been. If this is healing, let it begin.